Good morning. I was just thinking, it always feels so hot on our stage in our church. I thought it might be just the building, but I don't think it is. Temperature seems the same here. Well, it's good to see a lot of familiar faces. It's great to be with you here this morning. And it's also good to see faces that are not familiar. It's good. Mary and I are both happy that we can worship with you here this morning. When the worship team was playing here, I was actually kind of tempted to come and join them. Victor and me were together for a long time. So it was really good. You guys did a good job. I'd like to open in a word of prayer, but before we do that, this Friday is November 11th, and it's Remembrance Day. Let's just take a moment to remember all those men and women who've given their lives for us over the years, and also those who are currently serving today. So let's just pause for a moment of silence, and then I'll open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning grateful that you are our God, grateful that you are in control. Lord, we want to thank you for all the men and women who in the past have given their lives for our freedom. Also pray for those this morning who are currently serving, Lord. Just pray that you will be with them. Heavenly Father, I pray, too, that you'll be with each one of us here this morning as we hear from your word. I just pray that your word will speak to us, Lord, and help us to understand it clearly the way that you meant it to be. We do thank you for it, and we do thank you for your presence here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as Rudy read before, I'll get you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 11, if you're not still there. Over a long period of time, I've been kind of going through a series of speaking on the seven different I am statements that Jesus made in the book of John. Today, we want to take a look at the fifth I am statement that Jesus made in John chapter 11, where he said that I am the resurrection and the life. These I am statements would have particular significance to the first century Jewish believers. In Exodus 3, verse 14, God revealed himself to Moses with that term, I am. Now Jesus was using the same words to describe himself. In John 8, verse 58, we read, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was not just claiming to have lived before Abraham, he was claiming to have eternal existence. Okay, turning to John chapter 11, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, what truth does he reveal with this statement? As we go through it, we'll try to answer that. It seems like this is a passage that we're all so familiar with, I'm sure. I know I heard it many, many times. And yet, when you really dig into it, we should be really, really excited because of this statement that Jesus made. Just a little bit of background on the book of John, too. Obviously, the author is John. His name doesn't appear there. But in chapter 21, the author calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the purpose of the book of John presents the most powerful case in all the Bible for the deity of the incarnate Son of God. And John's purpose is very, very clear. In John chapter 20, verse 31, we read, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And that is John's purpose, to tell people what they must do to have eternal life. Every chapter presents evidence, both signs and statements, for his divine authority. According to John, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is the beginning of eternal life. Find that in chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. John meticulously records the statements and describes the miracles of Jesus that can only be attributed to God himself. They could not have been done by anybody but God. Okay, John chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now Bethany is located approximately 2 miles east of Jerusalem on the southeastern slope of the Mount of Olives, which is today the West Bank. We were right close to there, but we didn't actually go to Bethany. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were very dear to Jesus, and they expected Jesus to heal Lazarus. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus knew how sick Lazarus was. It wasn't that he didn't have any idea how sick Lazarus was and how much time he had. Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to die. But this was an opportunity for him to display his power, to display who he was. And all the miracles that Jesus performed were designed to reveal the glory of God the Father and of Jesus, and to lead people to faith in Jesus for eternal life. That was his purpose for all the miracles that he did. In verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Well, that seems kind of weird, doesn't it? When we hear that somebody's really sick, we want to go right away, right? Why would we wait? It doesn't make sense. But Jesus had a plan. And so if we just think it doesn't tell us exactly why, but I mean, actually it does tell us a little later on why he stayed longer, right? But one of the reasons I believe could have been that he stayed that long was to make sure there was absolutely no doubt that Lazarus was dead, so that people couldn't say, oh, he really wasn't totally dead, and then try to disqualify the miracle that he was going to do. Verse 7, then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again? You know, it didn't quite make sense to some of the disciples. Like, why would you go there again when you know that there's so much danger there for you? Usually we like to try to kind of avoid those, and we like to detour. But Jesus had a clear purpose. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. When Jesus says, talks about walking in the day, that refers to one who obediently follows Jesus. And one who walks in the night refers to the one who is not being obedient. These things he said, and after he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And sleep, when it talks about sleep in the New Testament, it is often a metaphor for death, and it is used only in reference to believers. So our friend Lazarus sleeps means Lazarus is dead. And obviously the disciples don't grasp this immediately. I mean, okay, they haven't seen something like this happen before, right? So we have to be a little easy on them too. And when he says, I go that I may wake him up, they do not understand that was speaking of raising Lazarus from the dead. Verse 12, then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest, like going to sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And when Jesus says here to them that you may believe, wasn't the point of saving faith here for the disciples. They already believed that, but referring more to the resurrection itself. Verse 16. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. So here we see Lazarus is dead. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. Not a pretty sight, but the stage is set for Jesus to do this miraculous sign, raising Lazarus from the dead. And not that he was proving that he was the Messiah, but testifying to the truthfulness of the claim that he was the Messiah. Verse 19, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And during this time, the grieving typically went on for a number of days. Now Martha, verse 20, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. A great confession, right, of Martha. Martha isn't saying, Lord, if you had been here, there's a good chance my brother wouldn't have died. No. She is very adamant, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She was totally convinced that Jesus was totally able to do that. When Martha says, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you, we see that she is still trusting even though it hadn't gone as she had planned. That's a very important thing for each one of us to ponder too. We've all had incidents in our lives where we've made plans and it didn't go as we had planned. Sometimes really serious things. Do we still trust God? It's really important that we trust God even in the midst of circumstances where things don't go as we had planned. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She had no doubts that he would rise again. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. By saying, I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus is stating that he is the source of both bodily resurrection and life eternal. The human requirement for resurrection and life is believing in Jesus for it. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22, Paul writes, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Back to verse 25. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Humanly speaking, that doesn't quite make sense, right? Dying and then living. It's more we live and then we die. But Christ is the resurrection for all those who believed and physically died. He is the life for those who believe and are alive. Jesus promises, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He promises that the believer cannot lose the life that Jesus gives him. Eternal life has no end. Eternal life is eternal, exactly what the word says. Jesus often refers to believers having eternal life now, as a present possession. And that's really important for us to remember, too. At the moment of faith, at the moment we place our trust in Christ, eternal life begins. Eternal life is not something that starts when we die. We have, as believers, we have eternal life right now. It's the quality of life. The life that comes through believing in Jesus is not interrupted by physical death. This is one of the strongest and clearest statements of eternal security in the entire Bible. Jesus asks Martha, do you believe this? It's a little bit different than what we hear in Christian circles today. There seem to be a lot of prerequisites that people place on the gospel of how people come to saving faith. But the answer is exactly what Jesus said. He who believes in me has everlasting life. Many people today say that saving faith is unknowable. There's many people walking around with no assurance. The best one can do, they say, is find evidence of regeneration in one's life. I lived like that for many, many years, not knowing for sure, trying to convince myself that I did know and yet always doubting. Sadly, many people weigh out their good and bad works in their minds, hoping to convince themselves they really believe. I always say that if my eternal life is dependent on even an ounce of myself, I am totally doomed. I know myself how weak I am. God knows me even better. This is precisely what John says in his purpose statement is the content of saving faith. This text shows that there is no distinction between so-called head faith and heart faith, or as some would call it, intellectual assent. Faith is faith. We believe something when the evidence persuades us. We do that with everything in life, every day. We believe something because we are convinced of it when we see it, when the evidence is presented. No different with saving faith. Martha knows that Jesus guarantees bodily resurrection and everlasting life to all who believe in him because she is convinced that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 28, and when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that, Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Sounds quite familiar, right? That's pretty much the words that her sister Martha used earlier. She too had great faith in him. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then our favorite verse to memorize, right? Jesus wept. It's a short verse, but it has a lot in it. We know that Jesus had compassion on people. We know that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were dear friends to Jesus. And I believe that his weeping was because of these dear friends. But I think his weeping also was for more than just that. I believe Jesus also wept because of all the brokenness that he saw and so many people who did not believe, people who were confused. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Surely the crowd must have wondered what he was doing when Jesus said, "Take away the stone." I think there must have been a kind of almost an eerie silence there, like, what's going to happen next here? Jesus is raising someone who should already have begun to decay. Under Jewish law, to come in contact with a dead body was to defile oneself. But we see here that Jesus had no such concern. Verses 40 to 42. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." His prayer was not for himself. It was for the sake of the people. He said, "I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." That was the whole purpose for what Jesus was doing. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Must have been quite the sight, quite the experience to see this man who was dead walk out of the tomb. When Jesus cried, "Lazarus, come forth," I don't believe it was a timid cry. In fact, just using that wording, it must have been loud. But it was a cry of victory. Going back to the question I asked at the beginning, what truth does Jesus reveal in this, the fifth of the great I Am statements that he made in the book of John? Jesus is declaring with all authority, saying, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus is stating that he is the source of both bodily resurrection and eternal life. He is the source. He's not just the one doing it, but he is eternal life. He is the resurrection. Jesus is the Lord of all life. Death is not the final word for all who are in Christ. Those who believe in Jesus will be resurrected and live forevermore. Isn't that exciting? As believers, we have eternal life today, but we still have our sinful bodies. One day, at some point, we will have to die, unless Jesus comes before that time, but we will be changed, and we will be resurrected. It's really exciting when you think of it, that death has no more power because Christ is victorious over it. And we know that Lazarus had to die again and will be raised again, just like his sister said in the last day. To close off this morning, I'd just like to read a couple of verses. First one is out of 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Then also go to John 17, verse 3. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Resurrection life, eternal life, are not just ideas, cannot be defined by humans. Jesus Christ, God, is life, and he's the only one that can give life. He's the one who gives us eternal life when we put our trust in him. Let's bow in closing prayer. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the warm welcome we received here this morning, and thank you for your word most of all. Thank you that you have the words of life. Just like the disciples said, Lord, to whom else should we go? Because you have the words of life. Thank you for all these people here, Lord, and just pray that you will continue to bless both of our churches, Lord, Emmaus Bible Church and Faith EBC, Lord. And I just pray that you'll bless all the people, and just please help us to be faithful, Lord, as we continue to faithfully walk with you and grow in you. Just ask you to be with us as we go from here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.